Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, God, for loving us. God, I thank you just bringing us here. And the fact that we can gather together. And tonight, Lord, we want to hear from you. And God, as we look at just kind of some really cool working in the life of Solomon and seeing kind of an insight into what's happening with him. Lord, I pray that, God, it would also work in our hearts. God, I pray that you draw our hearts near your heart, that we would walk with you and we would enjoy you and we could love you. And God, that in the following days, our love for you would grow and our testimony and our witness for you would shine brightly. And Lord, we want to know you more. We want to love you more. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we left off last time, if you remember, Solomon's kind of getting things together and bringing things together. But something to think about tonight. Solomon made a commitment several years ago now as we study his life. And it's probably been 5 years, maybe even 6 years ago. He made a commitment to his dad that he would build a temple. And as I think about that, I think about commitments that we make. And we seem to be, in my opinion, in this country, moving away from honoring commitments. You know, people try and get out of different things. You make a commitment, maybe, you know, whatever it is, and I'm not going to name anything because someone will get mad at me, but, you know, you make a commitment, and you try and get out of that. And you know what, it kind of grieves my heart, and it kind of shows where we're at as a culture. And Solomon made a commitment to his dad. It took him 4 years, well, actually probably 6 years, to start it, to get it going. And then it took him another 7 years to get it done. And to me, that's like sticking to it, making sure it gets done. I don't know about you guys, but seeing something through for 7 years is a long time to try and, man, is this going to work? Is it really going to happen? Especially as we're looking at, bottom line, it's a building project, and I've gone through building projects, and those are not fun. You know, even if you're building the temple, it couldn't have been, you know, there had to be all of the headaches. I remember we were like maybe 2/3 of the way through this building project, and I was ready to just like, I quit. I'm done. I remember I went in and whined to whoever would listen to me. Most of the staff doesn't, but, and I said, you know what? I started out, all I ever wanted to do was teach the Bible. I don't care if this building ever gets done. I just want, you know, and you kind of get that way. And so Solomon, man, you can kind of relate. 7 years of a building project, that would make one crazy. So he's seeing that through and he's walking through it. And kind of the cool thing, well, we'll look at it in a minute, but God does such a cool thing in his life. And maybe it's more in the life of David, and we see kind of what happens with David. But look at verse 1, that's in Chronicles. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, and in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So listen again. Here's the cool thing. Solomon only waited, quote, 4 years since he took over, but a couple years before that he made the promise to his dad. The children of Israel have been waiting almost 500 years for this temple to be built. That's like way longer than we've even been a nation, right? And you're thinking, man, for them, you talk about those guys having patience and waiting. And you know what? Sometimes if you guys are like me, man, I am so impatient. And I can't believe, you know, I mean, I'm just thinking, this is insane. So the Bible, listen, it gives us some details here, and it's kind of cool because from this date, we can go back and we can figure out, because we know when Solomon reigned. Solomon started reigning in 966 BC. So if we go backwards, listen, if we go backwards, we can figure out the children of Israel left Egypt in 1446 BC. And so you kind of get an idea of, you know, some real numbers, real things, so that we understand all this happened in real time, in real places. Now keep your finger here and go to, because this is kind of the cool part, go to Chronicles. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, or his name, as we saw in Kings, was Aruna. He says the Jebusite. So now here's the cool thing I want to kind of bring attention to so we can think about this in our own lives. When we look at verse 1 of chapter 3, here's what we can see. The two major sins of David's life were redeemed at this point. And I think that's important for us to understand. His first sin with Bathsheba, right? Not a good thing. All of us understand that. That was horrible. But out of that came Solomon. And then his second big sin was when he numbered the people. And remember when he took the census and he numbered the people, that God gave him a choice and the plague came, and then the plague stopped, and that's when he went and bought the threshing floor at, you know, Mount Moriah. That's when he got everything. Those two major sins in his life come together here for something good. And listen, now I'm not advocating we all go and sin like crazy to see what God can do with it. But I do want us to understand something. Where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And that we can get a hold of that and understand. Because listen, I think some of us, we get beat down by the devil and he gets us and we blow it. Most of us blew it sometime today or in the last hour or in the last 15 minutes. But listen, we blow it and the devil beats us down and beats us down. God can't use you. God is mad at you. God is angry with you. And I want us to understand that God can use us. And God can take our lives and he can redeem the years the canker worm has eaten, and he can restore that in our lives. And I love that as I look at this part and you begin to understand the worst part of David, in a sense, now becomes the best part for Israel and the greatest part for Israel. How cool it is to think about. And he's on that Mount Moriah. Now, I hope you understand, Mount Moriah, that was a place way back where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him to the Lord, and the Lord provided the lamb and all of that cool scene and all of that that went on. And you know, one of my kind of cool places to go in Israel, when we go to Israel and you can go up on the Temple Mount, which sometimes you can get up there, sometimes you can't, depending on what kind of mood the Muslims are in, if they want to let you up there or not. But you get up there and there's this little dome that they built, not the Dome of the Rock, but there's a little shrine they have. It's called the Dome of the Spirits. And you can stand inside of that, and it's okay. It's like you're not freaking people out, you know. But you get inside of that. It's bedrock of Mount Moriah. And you stand on that, and you think, man, Abraham might have been here. This is where, you know, the temple was built on this place. This is solid. This is it. This is where it happened. So listen, he's on Mount Moriah, and he's ready to build the temple. And I look at this, and it's cool that he's following the directions his dad left him. He had a great building, you know, quote, plan and program. And then verse 2 says he began to build on the second day. We already know the second month of the fourth year of his reign. And this is the foundation. Listen, it's kind of cool because where do things start in our lives? With a foundation, right? You got to build a foundation. You got to get a foundation to grow. And what does every good building start with? A good foundation, right? And here's Solomon, although he's on bedrock and he's on, you know, a solid area. He says the foundation which Solomon laid for the building of the house of God, the length was 60 cubits according to the former measure, and the width was 20 cubits. So listen, as we look at that and think about that, and as he's getting ready to build, and this thing is about 90 feet long. Guess what? The sanctuary from that wall to that wall is 90 feet. And it's about 30 feet wide. It would be 10 feet short, narrower than this. So imagine we kind of have a good view in here, 90 feet that way, and then it would have been 30 feet wide. This is 42 feet wide, so a little bit narrower. That was the size of the temple. And remember when we looked at the materials and how much it was? What did we come up with? $3 or $4 billion to build that? Hey, if you're a builder, you would love that job, wouldn't you? Man, there would be some like, wow. And every time I think about that, I like to emphasize, and I know I brought it up a lot because I think it's important, that God's not cheap, right? You know, listen, some people, we give leftovers to God, or we give seconds to God. Now, God wants the best. We're going to find that tonight. So he lays out the foundation. That was the link. Now, let's go back to Kings and read kind of what happened as he began to build. So that's so he gives us the dimensions again in verse 2. It says, now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, this is in 1 Kings chapter 6, its length was 60 cubits, 90 feet, its width was 20 cubits, 30 feet, and its height was 30 cubits, 45 feet high. So it kind of gives you, you get an idea. But here's an interesting thing to think about. The temple was twice the size as the tabernacle. You guys remember the tabernacle, right? Remember we looked at that. The tabernacle is what Moses built, the tent. And the kind of thing about the tent, the cool thing I like about the tabernacle is you think about it and you can go back and you can read it. It was very plain and so uncomplicated. That's how God is, right? I think we spend way too much time trying to complicate God in our relationship with him. The tabernacle is not complicated at all, not complex. You know, it had some poles, it had some, you know, different skins in the outer layer. The skin was funky, so, so people wouldn't look at it and go, ooh, but the inside was really nice. Well, now Solomon's getting ready to build this. It's going to be twice as big, which kind of makes sense. It's more permanent. But here's the thing. It's going to get more and more complex. And it seems to me as we walk with God, we kind of tend to do that, right? We kind of tend to make things more and more complex. And we, and some of us want to outthink others, or some of us want to outthink the thinkers, or we want to outthink ourselves. And listen, your relationship with God does not need to be that complex. If you can have a relationship with another person, and I know some of us struggle with that, but if you can do that, listen, you can have a relationship with God. So Solomon begins to build it, gives us the dimensions, and now he's going to get into one part that I think is rather maybe a picture into what's going on, because I think things are going a little backwards. I don't think they're progressing. I think they're regressing from a pure right relationship. In verse 4, it says he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Now, he's going to give us all the descriptions, but here's an interesting thing. When you looked at the tabernacle, and I tried to pull it up on Glow Bible, the tabernacle and the temple, and they just do Herod's temple, which isn't a good picture of this temple, so I'm not even going to do that. Use your imagination. That's why God gave us imaginations, right? So the tabernacle, if you remember, it was set up and it had all those, remember you had first the sheepskins and then the other skins, and you had badger skins to make it waterproof, and you had all the skin stuff and you got inside. What would that mean when you got inside? It would be dark, right? And you needed to have the menorah in there to keep it lit, to keep it going. Solomon came up with a bright idea. Let's put windows in the temple. You know what that kind of tells me? Also, in the tabernacle, you know where the main light for the tabernacle came from? The glory of the Lord. Right? When he filled the tabernacle and a Shekinah glory of God shined in there. Now here's what they do. Well, we're not so sure how often God's going to visit. That's my interpretation. So we'll put windows in, so have a little bit of light. I don't think that was a wise decision. This is just my personal opinion. I don't think the windows are a good idea. I think it was a bad idea. I don't think they should have done it. And it kind of tells me that, they're not trusting God. God, remember what he told the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? I will be your light by night, and I'll be the pillar of cloud by day. I'll guide you. I'll do things. One of the worst things we can do is begin to think, well, I'm not sure if God's going to do it, so I'll put a couple windows in. I think that's the same in our lives, right? Is God really going to speak to me? Well, maybe not, so I'll throw up a couple windows. Think about that in your life, and you begin to do that. So listen, that was the one thing I think he, and this is pure my opinion on it, where I think he kind of went over the top. Then it tells us some of the stuff. So you got four walls, or like three and a half. And in verse 5 says, against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, the middle chamber was 6 cubits wide, and the third chamber was 7 cubits wide for he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened to the walls of the temple. So bottom line, here's what he's doing. He built these things that kind of came out like this, and he built chambers. And these were the chambers where the priests would stay when they came in, because not everybody lived in Jerusalem. So he built these on the west wall, the south wall, and the north wall kind of around, because the east wall was the opening that they came in on. So he kind of put these all around, and he built them, which was kind of a necessity. That was all right. And then verse 7 says, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. That's kind of an interesting thing. I believe if you go back and you read Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to tell you what chapter, so you'll read more of Deuteronomy. But you go back and read Deuteronomy, and God says, when you build the altar, don't use any chisels. Don't use any hammers. Sometimes I think we make way too much noise when we're serving the Lord. And when we make way too much noise, you know who gets the glory? Us. If we're kind of quiet as we serve the Lord and keep it down, the Lord gets the glory. And listen, I'm not talking about volume. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Well, as they brought the stones in, I kind of like this idea. They were so well chiseled at the quarry, they didn't need to do anything to make them fit. They just fit. And it's kind of like us. Peter says we're living stones, right? Did you guys read that? Okay. Peter says we're living stones and we're being built in to the house of God. You know what that tells me? We don't need to get hammered a whole bunch. That we need to get hammered over here and then brought in, and we're going to fit. We're going to have our place. And listen, they didn't do any stones. Now, here's an interesting thing. As I read this, I sort of get the whole idea that it's quiet on the building site and you just shove the stones in and they fit and things were kind of cool. Now, the Jews, the rabbis, they had this whole tradition, and to me, superstition, that there was this worm. I got to find the name of this worm. There was this worm, and the worm, was called a shamir. And this worm magically ate the sides of the stones out, and it would fit. Like, I was reading that. You guys don't act surprised. That shocked me. I mean, I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, really? You think a little worm made the stones? You think, you know, what did Solomon carry it in his pocket and go, here, make some stones, dude? I mean, I'm reading that, and that's just like, that's insane. I don't know why people, here's the thing, it's easier to believe the truth than it is something made up, but we don't want to believe the truth. We don't want to believe that guys in the quarry, you know, some of the 150,000 that he took to make things, that they're there and they're good with hammers and chisels. Instead, we want to believe that some worm did it. And there's this whole long thing, and I'm thinking, why do people do that? You know why? Because we don't want to give God the glory. We don't want to trust Him. Listen, here's the cool thing as we're thinking about this thing coming together. There were people who worked in the quarry. You know, the people who worked in the quarry, chiseling the stones, putting the temple together, were just as important as the people doing the priestly work. Just as important as anybody else. Everybody's needed. We all have giftedness. We all have things we can bring to the body of Christ and do our part. And we don't need no stinking worms. You know, we don't need to do that. We need to know that God can work through us. So listen, they would bring those stones in, and I think that's the miracle thing. There's no hammering going on. There's none of that. And then he lets us know in verse 8, if for the doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. That's important to know in case you ever go visit it. It's not there. That was a little sarcasm. Then he went up by stairs to the middle story and from the middle story to the third story. So he built a temple. I kind of like this. So he built a temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with beams and boards and cedar. And he built the side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. And they were attached to the temple with the cedar beam. So he kind of, listen, we get a real big, here's the temple, right? That's kind of really broad. And it's going to take 7 years to do it. Now, we're going to get a few more details in the next chapter when we study that. Now, here's what I find interesting. This is a pretty complex building program. We get like 2 chapters. And in my mind, almost a chapter and a half. They build a tent. In Exodus, we get like 8 chapters. I'm thinking, wow, which one do you think was like a little bit more important to God and all the details and the things going on? Listen, God gave us every detail, even down to little nails used in the tent posts and the tent pegs. And this one we get like, yeah, there was some cedar boards. There's this. We're going to read about some gold in a minute. And all this went down. And he built a temple. He finished a temple and it was done. And there was chambers. But look what happens in the middle of this. This is kind of cool. Verse 11, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, I like this. Listen, they're kind of in my mind, here's what I think. They're kind of in the middle of the building project, although I'm speculating. I don't know when this came. But I'm kind of, you know, that's the way I think because I know what happened to us and what happened to me. All of a sudden, the word of the Lord, like, you're ready to give up. You're tired. You're worn out. You're thinking, I don't even want to do this anymore. I don't even know why we started it. I don't even know what we're doing. I don't even care anymore. Kind of that. And then the word of the Lord comes, right? And he goes, excuse me, this isn't for you. This is for me, right? Don't ever forget, it's all for me, it's not for you. So listen to what he tells him. The word of the Lord came in verse 12, concerning the temple which you are building. Now I kind of like that. I wonder how Solomon got this word. Was it a prophet? Was it a dream? Doesn't tell us, but I kind of like the whole idea. Hey, Solomon. By the way, he's saying, you know, concerning this temple that you are building, he says, my temple, he says, if you walk in my statutes and you execute my judgments and you keep all my commandments and you walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I've spoken to your father David, and I will dwell, listen carefully, among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people of Israel. This is, listen, they're building this temple not for people to go into worship. They're building this temple for God to bring His Shekinah glory. But you notice what God says. He doesn't say, I will dwell in the temple, does He? He says, I'll dwell among the people. I'm going to be there. And there's a condition. Listen, if you want to walk with God, if you want to have that dynamic, fruitful, good relationship with God, guess what? You got to do it His way. If you don't do it His way, it's not going to happen. Listen to what God tells him. You got to walk in my statutes. You got to keep my commandments. And listen, you got to perform my words. You got to do what I told you if you want to have this relationship. And not to be legalistic, but the same thing happens to us. You want to have a dynamic relationship with the Lord, then you got to get into His Word and you got to find out how you can have that dynamic relationship. Just like anybody, right? If you want to have a great relationship with somebody, you got to get to know them. You got to communicate with them. You got to talk to them. And you got to give and take, right? Well, with God, He doesn't compromise. You got to do all that on your own. You got to bend to Him. But listen, here's what God says. You want to have a great time with me? Here's what we need to do. Just do what I ask you. And whatever God asks us, listen carefully. It's for our good. When the Lord lays things out for us, He's not like saying, I don't want you to have any fun. That's what I used to think before I got saved. I used to think, man, you walk with God, what a drag. Some of us are laughing. And then I started walking with God, and guess what I found out? It is so not a drag. And it is so good. And it is like the best years of my life ever. Much better than all of the other stuff I was doing. And here's what he says, you want to have a relationship? Then follow what I say because I love you and I want you to have a good life. Hey, you can build a temple, Solomon, and you can decorate it and you can put all that gold in it and you can bling it out and you can, you know, pimp it out all you want. But if I'm not there, all you have is a temple. That's all you have. Wow, that's kind of heavy, isn't it, when you think about it? All you have is some external thing going on. You know what happens to Israel? In less than 500 years from that day, God is going to split. He's going to leave. You can read about it in the book of Ezekiel. Just say, you know what? If you don't want to have this relationship, fine. I'll leave. I'll go away. And you know what's kind of heartbreaking? They didn't even know it. God left the temple and they didn't even know it. Why? Because they had this great temple. You got this great temple. And they told Jeremiah, surely God won't destroy Jerusalem. We got the temple. He can't do it. Doesn't he know we built this great temple for him? 586 BC. The temple's gone. Man, you know, I read this and I think, oh, that's not good. That's not good for Solomon. In less than 50 years, somebody comes in and raids the whole temple. That's insanity of what happened. So listen, I'm kind of killing the joy here. So they said, do this, we get back into all the glory and kind of woohoo. So verse 14 reminds us, so Solomon built the temple and finished it, right? That's verse 9, he kind of repeats it. So he built it and finished it. Now he's going to give us a few details that we kind of read and go, why are we reading these? Because it's in the Bible, that's why. Right? But some of it's interesting. Listen, verse 15, and he built inside walls of the temple with cedar boards. Now, kind of think about it, you know, in today, and if you've ever done any building and, or, you know, you've done any remodeling or anything in your house and you do these things, you kind of think about, number one, then and now, cedar's not cheap. So he's coming in, he's gonna line this entire thing with cedar so that no stone shows. Remember, it's built out of limestone. He's going to line the whole thing so you don't see any limestone. And that's one reason I didn't pull up the one that Globe Bible has, because there's all kinds of limestone going on. So listen, he lines the whole thing with cedar boards from the floor of the temple in the middle of verse 15 to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. You kind of getting the idea, man? This was right there, I'm thinking, that's kind of cool. That's kind of nice, right? Nice cedar walls. I don't know if you ever worked with cedar. It smells really good. You know, kind of, wow. You know, and maybe kind of get some nice grain going on, looking at that, right? And so, but he doesn't stop there. He says, then he built, in verse 16, he built the 20 cubit room at the rear of the temple from the floor to the ceiling with cedar boards, and he built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. So the most holy place was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It's a cube. So he's going in, and now he's dividing that off from the holy place. So inside the temple, you have the holy place where there was the table of the showbread, the candelabra, the menorah, and the altar of incense. And that's all you had in there. And then you got this cool floor, and you got these cool walls, and they're going to get cooler in a minute. So you got that going on. And now he's doing the division, and he's doing this cubit where the Holy of Holies, that's where the ark is going to go. And I can't imagine kind of the excitement. We're going to put the ark in there. Now, listen, it's got to be kind of cool when you think about it. Oh, but before they put the ark in there, they're going to build some really cool decorations for the ark. Listen, it says, and verse 17 tells us about the front, and in the front of the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. That's the holy place. The inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. So now they're carving on it, and they're doing some kind of open flowers. It's interesting. I read one commentary, and they said, now the buds stood for this, and the open flowers stood for this. I think the buds stood for buds, and the open flowers for open flowers. I think we can get way too carried away as we begin to think about, I think it's just decoration. It's just looking good. So he gets all that done. Then, verse 19, back inside the Holy of Holies, and he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. Now listen to this. And he overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So listen, he built an altar. He overlays that with gold. The whole inside of this thing, walls, floor, ceiling, gold. Wow. That's kind of sweet, isn't it? I mean, you got to think, you got to walk in there. It had to be something to look at. I don't know about you guys. I've never been in a house with gold walls. Never been in anything with gold walls. Not painted gold, overlaid with gold. So not only do you have this really nice cedar, now they're putting gold on it. And I'm thinking, who does that, you know? Who does that kind of work to come in and overlay and know how to stick the gold on the wood? is kind of what my mind thinks, right? So he did that. Listen, he's got that going on. It's got pure gold. So Solomon, verse 21, overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. Oh, it wasn't just the back room. Now he's doing all the walls all the way down with pure gold. Now you understand why the building project went so over budget. You start putting gold on the walls, you just blow your budget, right? So, listen, they did that. I wonder how many change orders they got in that. So, listen, the inner sanctuary, it was pure gold, and then he stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple, and he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. So you kind of get the idea. Here's an interesting thing to do sometime, is count the times gold is brought up in this chapter, not while I'm teaching. Like five of you looked right down, started counting. I'm like, I'm talking. It is interesting, and here's what you get the idea. This was pretty extravagant, wasn't it? This is pretty crazy. And I think we should have extravagant love for our God. Listen, I'm not saying we should go out and, you know, we should like put gold on our walls. That would be kind of cool, but I don't think we want to do that. But man, you kind of get the idea. And then I read some people and they go, well, you know, it's pure gold and it's for pure and it is. I get part of that. But here's what I think is going on. David saved up all the material for Solomon, didn't he? David really loved the Lord. And David also planned the temple, and he gave him everything to do. And I think this is Solomon's heart too, but I think it's David's heart. And I think, you know what I'm thinking? They wanted to give their absolute best to God. The best of the best. And that should be our hearts. We should give God the best of the best, not the leftovers. Not when we're worn out and we're tired and, you know, we do things. We should give him the best. We should give him, I think, you know, the best of our possessions, the best of us. And when you do that, listen, when you do that, it is going to be so fruitful in your life. You're going to bear fruit because we see that with Solomon in his life. So listen, they have all of that going on. And then verse 23, this is kind of the fun part. In verse 23, the inner sanctuary, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood. So check this out, man. He carves out these two cherubim, and you know, these things are like 15 feet. Their wingspan is 15 feet, each one of them, and they're 15 feet high. These are some like big birds, right? Or angels or whatever. They're like huge. When we go to Israel, we go to this one olive wood factory, and they don't make anything near that big. You know, they make some big stuff, and it's all carved out of olive wood. But I think of this, man, they got some olive wood, and they got some, you know, quote, good carvers going on, and they're doing that. So listen, and so as they begin to do that, verse 24 gives us dimension. One wing of cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, which makes 10 cubits, which is from tip to tip of the wing to the other, which is 15 feet, and the other cherub was the same. Right? 10 cubits, both cherubim were the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room. So get this, you have the Ark of the Covenant, and what's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat, right? You have the mercy seat, and then what's guarding the mercy seat? You got two cherubim, right? Those cherubim are pure gold. People make a big deal. These are wood overlaid with gold. Well, I don't think these were the same as those. You know what I'm talking about? And plus, these were honking big ones. Those others aren't as big. So listen, he got that, but you kind of get the idea. Man, could you imagine what it looked like when you shoved that ark in there, and there's the two cherubim over it, and then there's these big old cherubim over those two, and then you have all that gold, and you got all of those made out of gold. It had to be one of the most phenomenal sights ever. And here's the crazy thing. No one ever got to see it. Wow. You see, because I don't think we should do our best for God for other people to see. When we do our best for God for others to see, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for others. You see, it's kind of cool when our best for God is hid away and put away. And it's just the best for him. It's the good for him. I remember when I was in Bible school, there was a guy who was a phenomenal piano player. really, really good. And none of us knew it. He kind of hid it. He had an issue he was trying to deal with. He had some pride about playing the piano. And I was on part of my duty for my work program was to lock everything up at night because I was the old guy and they would let me do it and I could kick the kids out and make them go to bed and do that. So I went in an auditorium and I heard some piano playing and I went, wow, that sounds really good. So I got on my hands and knees. They had kind of booth type of benches built in. And I got on my hands and knees and I'm kind of weaving around like a snake. And I get up front and this guy is playing. It is phenomenal. And I listened to him and he was doing it all by himself, he thought. And I listened and he got done and I clapped. And he says, Dad, is that you? He's from the South. He says, they all call me Dad. Dad, is that you? I said, yeah, it's me. He says, you got to promise me something. I go, what? He goes, you can't tell anybody. He says, I was just giving my God a concert. How cool is that, huh? Isn't that awesome? See, that's this. All of this being built. These cherubim. And yeah, you get a picture. Have you ever seen something 15 foot carved and then overlaid with gold? I haven't told you that. We haven't read that part yet. But how incredible. 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, two of them side by side. And man, it had to be like, and all of that was to be back in a back room where no one's ever going to see it. Even when the priest went in there, check this out. When the priest went in to offer the blood for the atonement, guess what was back there? Dark. We're going to find out. Listen, the windows weren't in the back part. They were in the front part. So he did that. And so you got these two guys. And it says then in verse 28, he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both inner and outer sanctuaries. He carved the figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. And on the floor of the temple, he overlaid with gold, the inner and the outer sanctuaries. And then for the entrances of the inner sanctuary, he made doors. We're going to find out a little bit different kind of detail on when we get to Chronicles in a minute. He made doors of olive wood, and the lintel and the doorpost were 1/5 of the wall, and the two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold, and he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. So this is out front, and the two doors were of cypress wood, two panels comprised of folding doors, and the two panels comprised the other folding doors. And he carved cherubim, palm trees on the open flowers, overlaid them with gold. You kind of get the idea that they used a lot of gold. Like, it's all about gold, right? Kind of blows your mind. So that's kind of the big picture. Oh, but go to Chronicles for a minute, because he gives us a couple more details. And we'll come back and kind of finish up what's happening in Solomon's life there. So go skip to verse 14, because the rest of this is kind of a condensed version of what we just read. And some of you are thinking, why didn't we read it in Chronicles then? Look at verse 14. It's a little bit different. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and crimson and fine linen and wove cherubim into it. And he also made the front of two pillars. Here's the thing. He made a veil, remember? There was a veil in the temple. And he made that veil to separate the Holy of Holies. So he had those doors, but he also put the veil up. And when he talks about this, listen, this was some really nice fabric. He didn't like go to the dollar store or over to Big Lots, find the cheap stuff. Listen, they got the best fabric. When you read this, you got to understand in their culture, this was like everything. This was the best of the best. And they wove it. Now imagine, that thing was 45 feet high. That's a big curtain, right? You ever make curtains for your house? You got to make it 45 feet by 30 feet. That's a pretty large curtain, isn't it? That's what they did. They make this beautiful thing and they put all of this decoration on it. And then in the front, listen, the king, Kings doesn't put this in the Chronicles, the guy who wrote Chronicles. Listen, also he made in the front of the temple two pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital was on top of each of them, was 5 cubits. So listen, now out front he does these 2 huge pillars out front just in case there wasn't enough bling to attract people. He had to do a little bit more, right? And he does these 2 huge pillars out front. And it says, and he made wreaths of chain work as the inner sanctuary, and he put them on top of the pillars, and he made 100 pomegranates, and he put them on the wreaths of the chain work. You getting the idea? Then he set up the 2 pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, one on the other. So this is where you would enter into the holy place. So remember what you had out in front of the temple? Remember who was out there? The court of the men. That's where they would go to worship God. They never went in. Only the priests went in. And then only the high priest once a year went in the back part. But only the priest went on even the inside part. You look at this whole thing and it's all blinged out. And yet nobody's really going to see it. So, just in case, they made these 2 huge pillars out front so people would have a little bit of idea of how nice it was on the inside. And he put the 2 pillars and he set them up in verse 17 before the temple, one on the right hand, one on the left. And he called the name of the one on the right hand, Jachin, and he called the name of the one on the left, Boaz. Now, here's an interesting thing. Jachin means he establishes, the Hebrew, and Boaz means he is strength. So you get the idea. Listen, those 2 pillars weren't there just to go, whoa, man, outside looks good. The inside must be awesome. The 2 pillars were there to remind them of something. This whole thing's all about God and all about what God is doing. And the whole entire complex was to bring glory to God, not to man. We're not supposed to look at this and go, that Solomon was quite the builder. We're supposed to look at this and say, God is awesome. God brought a lot of gold in for all of that. Now go back to Kings. We'll kind of wrap it up as we look at this. In verse 36, sort of real quick, he says, and he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. So listen, he's got the people there. That's where the men gathered to bring offerings. Now, here's the important thing as they think about the temple. The temple was beautiful, and it was something great to look at. But the temple was all about getting people together to worship God, not to worship a building, not to be caught up in a building, not to look at those pillars, not to look at all of that gold in there and go, man, all of that's nice. The temple existed as a symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. And here's the sad thing. When the symbol turns into an article of worship, then you lose God. And that's what happened with Israel. You see, it became more about the temple than it was about God. And we got to be careful of that, don't we? Even just in our own culture. Not so much our buildings. We got to be careful about people we worship, people we look up to. Ministries we look up to, ministries we might worship. It's not about individuals. It's about God. And when individuals begin to draw attention to them themselves, that gets really, really dangerous. And it gets in a really, really dangerous spot. So he tells us that was it. Now listen, that was a pretty quick building project, right? Verse 37 says, in the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, and in the 11th year of the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all of its details according to all of its plans. So he was 7 years building the temple. 7 years. Now they didn't spend a lot of time. We'll look at some of his own building and a little bit of the bling that went into the temple. But you know, this sort of blows my mind, and it kind of shows me, especially in Chronicles. Do you remember that I said Kings is kind of man's perspective, Chronicles is God's perspective? God was very, very short and brief about how the temple was built. Because it's not about a temple, it's about God. And we need to remember that in our lives. We need to think about that in our lives. Even today, as we walk and have our relationship with the Lord, we got to be careful that our relationship with God is not built around a thing or built around a person. Our relationship with God needs to be built around God And we have to make sure that happens and not get off track and not get sideways with that. And we need to listen. We need to guard against being drawn into those other areas. Because listen carefully. If Israel was able to do it, we can do it. And remember what Paul tells us in Corinthians, beware. Beware when you're strong and you think you're all that, lest you fall. Guard against that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for your word. And thank you for your challenge in your word. And God, I do pray that as we think about what happened here and what went on as they built this temple. And Lord, just God, it's fun just to imagine the glory inside of that place. And God, how beautiful it must have been just to look at, even if you just got to look at it once, quick. And then, God, we need to stop and realize the truth of that's only a building. It's only a place that is something to let people know really how glorious you are. So if that temple's that glorious, God, you must be so amazing to look at. So amazing to hang out with. So Lord, I pray that you draw our hearts close to your heart. And God, you would give us that joy of knowing you and seeing you, Lord, with our imagination right now. Just like we can imagine and see that temple and be a little bit overwhelmed, God, I pray that as we, with our heart, imagine your splendor and your glory, that we would be doubly overwhelmed. God, that we would therefore want to make you known to the world. I'm sure if any of us ever saw a building like that, we'd take everybody we knew to it. And God, I pray the same would be true about knowing you and your glory, that we'd be taking everybody we know to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you just for this little picture into what Solomon was doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.